My brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? This is a little shorter than we normally have on a Sunday morning, a few less verses than we normally go, and so some of y'all might be excited about that. It might be a little shorter today than we normally are. But here's a time that we see that faith proves itself by works. These seven verses are sometimes used by people in the wrong context. They're used in the wrong way, and they come out and say, okay, that it says that your works are what saves you. But that's not what it says. These verses don't say that at all. You see, to be saved, all you need is faith. To be saved, all you need is faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. Let me say that again. To be saved, all you need is faith. But saving faith, the kind of faith that saves you, is never alone. The kind of faith that convicts you to do good works is what we're talking about in this chapter. Now we start off in 14. It says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And the subject in this verse is the nature of real faith. True faith will always lead to doing good works. And these good works are the work out of love. It's when we've accepted Christ, we've had faith, and we show that love that Christ showed us. And through that love, it produces good works. Think of it kind of like this. Where there is no act of love, where there's no love there, there is no real faith. They go hand in hand. Faith that is in words alone is in no use at all. True faith is not just to feel good. It's not there just to accept the truth only with our minds. But there's no benefit in mind faith. There's only benefit in heart faith. It's from our heart speaks from our mouth. It's from our heart that we make a decision. It's from our heart that we make a commitment. We've got a couple of weddings coming up for us in November to do. And when you talk to couples as they're getting ready to get married, one of the things that I say is that if you'll take your marriage and instead of saying those vows to your wife, instead of saying that I do to your wife, instead of saying those vows or that I do to your husband, say that to God. Instead, dedicate that to God. Tell God I do. God, I'm going to make this marriage work. I do. God, I'm going to dedicate this marriage to you. I do. God, I'm going to take this marriage and play out the way the Bible says that I'm supposed to lead my marriage. I'm supposed to act in my marriage. And if you do, when it comes time to break that promise, it's a whole lot harder to break a promise to God than it is to break a promise to a person. Amen. And so a heart change is what we're talking about. A heart that produces good works. There's no benefit in head faith, because that kind of faith is not really faith at all. I've often heard the saying that says somebody's giving lip service. Y'all ever heard that before? Someone's just giving lip service. Some people have used that a lot. And the meaning is just to say the right things. It means that you're just going through the motions, you're saying the things, and we're giving lip service to someone. And just as some people claim to be Christians but only talk the talk and they don't walk the walk, they're just giving lip service to what they're saying they stand for. And so we have to have that change where it's not just what we're saying, but it's what we're doing. And faith that produces no good works is head faith, not heart faith. And that kind of faith is not the kind of faith that will save you. And that's what's trying to be said here. It's not trying to be said that your works save you. It's saying that when you have the faith that saves you, it will produce good works. Now, companion verses. Y'all know I like companion verses. Sometimes when you hear people, they'll take a verse out of the Bible and they'll use it and they'll try to put that to mean something that it really doesn't mean. And so I always tell you, when you read the Bible, don't read a verse. Always read what's before it and what's after it and put it in the right context. Because you can take a lot of verses out of the Bible and make it say whatever you want it to say. But you can't do it if you read what's before it and after it, because it has to line up. to what's there. And so I like companion verses because they complement each other. And here in 15 and 16 it says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And here are the Christians he's talking to, and these are Christians that he's talking about that are in urgent need of help. They don't have enough food to eat. They don't have the proper clothing to wear. And they are both cold and hungry, and they need clothes and food. And he breaks it down like this because to us, that's the basic necessities of life, isn't it? Food and clothing. And so he breaks it down to the bare necessities. He says they don't have food and they don't have clothing, but yet other Christians who have the means to help them send them away. Other brothers and sisters in Christ, other people who use that intimate text to describe each other as brothers and sisters. You know, that's an intimate thing. When you take on somebody and you they walk up next to you and you call them your brother or your sister, and they really weren't born that way, but it's through the salvation and the grace of God that become your brother and sister in Christ. That's an intimate thing. And yet we know this is our intimate brother and sister. We call them brother and sister in Christ, and they have a need that we can help with, but yet we send them away. We do nothing to help. So these people give no food, they give no clothes, they give no money to buy the things that these people need. And they are purported brothers and sisters in Christ. Where's the love? An old Bob Marley song, I think, is about where's the love. It's kind of, you know, just kind of catchy. You kind of bob along with it. You know, where's the love? Where is the love that we talk about? Where is the love that we talk about taking out of the church walls and sharing with the community, and yet we don't even share it with each other sometimes? You know, I think that it's our responsibility, if we know of another Christian that's in need and we have a means to help that person, it's our responsibility to help them. The Bible says it is. We shouldn't have another Christian that's in need that we can help and we sit by and do nothing. Where's the help? After last Sunday's sermon, I had one of our youth got in touch with me and Facebook. I love Facebook. That's a nice thing. You know, whoever thought that churches would work through Facebook, you know, many years later. And I like that. One of our youth got in touch with me, and she said, you know, your sermon kind of moved me and touched me, and it made me start thinking about some people that I saw in the city that were sitting down on grates to get warm, and they didn't have, you know, coats, and they didn't have blankets. She said, I wonder if maybe we could get a mission trip together so that we could take the church, and we could go out, and we could take blankets and maybe hot chocolate to these people that are sitting on these grates. And you know, I said, darn, this girl gets it. You know, we're up here preaching it, we're talking it, we're reading it, but are we receiving it? And it made me proud to know, I said, you know, this young lady gets it. She understands what's going on. I won't call her name because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but she gets it. She sees what we're talking about. She heard God's word. She received what he was saying, and it brought back people to her that we talked about of how we can help and go out. And soon we here at Meadowbrook on a more local level will have an opportunity to experience some of this, as I've asked for us to have a night of serving the homeless and the underprivileged down at the Washington Street Park. I don't know if anybody knows about the ministry that goes on there, but we've been doing it for a while. My wife and I and my family have done it. We're going to have that opportunity, as we're going to be assigned a Friday night to go down, supply a meal, fellowship, clothing, whatever we can provide for these people. And we'll have an opportunity to go do that. It's a makeshift soup kitchen that they have downtown at the Washington Street Park. And you'd be surprised about how many people are homeless in Beaufort, South Carolina. How many people are living in sheds, in vacant homes. It's an eye-opener when you go to do that. And I hope that each one of us will be there. I hope we all come out as a church. I hope we all come out as visitors and friends and members and everybody else. And I hope we bring our children with us as well, because it's a life-changing event to help somebody. It's a life-changing event to go forward, to have the means to help somebody and then use it and do something. And my daughter, Courtney, my oldest daughter, when we went for the first time to serve the homeless down there, we were there and we were looking out, and she looked across the street, and one of the fellows that's in her school that she knows was coming to the park. He was coming down the street. He was coming to the park. I'll never forget. It was cold as can be, and he had on shorts and a t-shirt. And I was thinking, man, he's got to be freezing. It was in the middle of the wintertime. We'd made soup and chili and grilled cheese sandwiches is what we were serving for that night. And normally we'll bring somebody that sings, a little guitar or something. People will bring clothes and coats and anything that you have that you know, maybe are sitting in the closet that you don't need. And we'll put them on a table and they'll just let the people have them. You know, whoever needs it, go through it and get it. You know, I've seen men get a woman's coat because that's all was there. You know, they didn't have anything else. And so they grabbed a coat that wasn't even for them, but it maybe helped them keep warm. And I watched that fella. He was coming across. My daughter watched that fella. And when he saw my daughter, he turned away. And he wouldn't come in the park because he was embarrassed that he knew somebody there. And we watched as they circled around. And I remember thinking, I said, Dern, I said, you know, that boy's going to freeze. He'll come over here. We got some coats on the table. You know, we got other things that's going on. We got food for him. And one of the members, the other people that was in the park went out there that knew him, went out and got him and brought him in. And I remember how humble he was when he came through. There's people like that are out here in Beaufort, South Carolina. And do we get it? I don't know if they're all Christians. I know that some of them are. I know as we talk with them and we share Christ with them, and that's one thing I'm high on, guys. If we're going to go out and feed somebody, we're going to share Christ with them. If we're going to build them a ramp, we're going to share Christ with them. If we're going to take them a meal, we're going to share Christ with them. Because if we do all those other things and yet we don't have faith, then we haven't done anything. We need to share that love with them. But what I watched was a humble boy come through a line to get some food, but I watched how it humbled my daughter. And we need to have that same humbleness inside of us. We often ask people, we say, well, how are you doing today? And you know, the truth is we really don't want to know. You know, how are you doing today? You doing okay today? And then we go, oh my gosh, I hope they don't answer. I hope they just say okay. Because really we don't. We're fast, we're moving, and things are happening. We got a lot of things on the plate today and schedules to keep and places to go. And if somebody really starts to tell you about what's going on, we might have to take a few minutes and listen. It might interrupt our day. I was going to Bible study. It's probably been about a year ago. I was going to Bible study, and I was running late. I don't know why I always run late for church and Bible study. That's two things. I think God's testing you to see if you speed. I don't know. I don't know what the deal is. But I was coming through an intersection, and there was a fellow that was broke down. He wasn't an elderly guy. He was an older guy. And he was broke down in the middle of the intersection. And I remember sitting in that line, and I said, man, I wish this guy would move. I'm running late. I got to go. You know, I got to go. And I made my way around him like everybody else did, and I passed by, and I got a block down the road, and that conviction pulled on me. I said, you know what? It doesn't make any sense to go to Bible study and talk about what we're going to do when I'm not even going to do it on my way there. And so I turned around and I helped the guy. We pushed his car off the road, and I let him use my phone, and we called AAA to come get him. He had a AAA card, and we did something. And I got back in my car. The guy was very thankful and, you know, very appreciative. And I thought to myself, how many times do we do that? We don't take the time to stop to do something because we're too worried about going talking about what we're going to do. We need to be humble. We need to have these good works. Verse 16 points out that if we merely find out about these hungry, naked people, and we say to them, in faith be filled and be warm, then we have spoken useless words that without works accomplishes nothing. Just lip service. There you are, you're hungry. There you are, you're naked. You're cold, you have no clothes, and somebody walks up to you who's a nice Christian person and says, hey, in faith, I hope you get warm, and I bring blessings to you that maybe you'll feel full. What have we done? We've talked about it. So what it says is that with just that word and without the works of actually giving that person the food and giving that person the coat, we have done what?
Nothing.
Nothing. We've done nothing. Verse 17. Even so, I like those. Gives you another avenue, another way to go, another direction. It says, first one in 16 says that what use is that is how it finishes up. 17 says, but even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And faith that has no desire to meet the needs of other people is not real faith. And faith that is alive will want and make you produce good works. They say that when someone accepts Christ, the Bible says that we know that by the fruit in which they bear. And you hear Christians talking sometimes and say, well, you know, I saw so-and-so walk the aisle, and I don't know if they're really saved or not saved. I hadn't seen any change in their life. I hadn't seen any fruit. I hadn't seen any fruit come from that. And we know that by the people that we see. And so it's not our job to judge whether somebody's saved or not. That's God's decision to decide that. But we know that the Bible says that if someone's accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that we shall see the fruit.
Right.
The love, the peace and the patience and the kindness. We're going to see that inside of them. Faith that is alive will do good works. And on the other hand, faith that has no works is of no value. And it is not real faith at all. And if there are no works, that's proof that faith is dead. It's like a body without having any breath in it. It's like a body that's sitting there lifeless. It's presumed dead because it is without the lack of evidence of life. You're looking at a body, there's no breath in it, there's no breathing. An accident scene's happening and an EMT comes on the scene and the first thing they do is they check what?
Pulse.
Why are they checking the pulse? Is there evidence of life? And we need to check our spiritual pulse and see, is there evidence of faith? Is there evidence? Or are we merely given lip service? Without the evidence of life, this faith is not the faith that saves us. 18. But someone may well say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And if someone says, well, this person has faith and the other person has works, then they are thinking that faith can be separated from works and that God will accept either one. But that's not true. It is not possible to show evidence of your faith without the actions of our works. And saying we have works shows nothing. Only action shows if faith is real. When I was a boy, I remember getting in the groups, and I'm sure girls did too, but I couldn't share that experience with you. But when I was a boy, we'd get into groups, and we'd talk about the things that we could do. And I remember, you know, you'd brag about things that you couldn't do, but you'd tell people you could do it. And finally, somebody would call you on it. You know what they'd say? Show me. Show me. And sometimes showing them hurt. We were at a ball field and there was a big new sand pile that had been piled up where they were going to fix the ball field over there in Pigeon Point. And we were all sitting around in the thing and everybody, one boy said, you know, I can take my bicycle and I can jump anything. And the other fellow said, well, you know, I could jump further than anybody else can jump. And so I wanted to outdo everybody. So I said, well, I could not only jump further and longer, but I could do it with no hands. Okay. And the boy said, show me. And the only thing I wished is I had told the boy before me to show me and then I'd have got out of it. But instead, I decided to not back down and to show him. And so I got way back and took my hands off the handlebars and started going as fast as I could. And I hit the ramp and went over the top. And the pole for the middle of the handlebars went up inside my leg right there when I landed. And I remember getting up and going, how in the world am I going to tell my parents about this right here? But showing them hurt. Backing it up hurt. And sometimes backing up your faith, backing up your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to hurt. Sometimes you got to put it all on the line. Sometimes you got to lay it out there. Sometimes you got to just say, you know what? I'm giving it all to Jesus and I'm going to put it all out there because it's worth it to take the chance of this hurt for this person that's hurting. It's worth it to give it all up for this one person. You know, you go sometimes and preach at a homecoming or maybe a revival and one person might come forward and you go out and you hang your head and you go, you know, I went there and one person came out the whole revival. And then by the time you get to your car, you start thinking, well, was that one person not worth it? Was it not worth coming to the revival for one person to accept Christ? I mean, it's just one person. And sometimes we have to realize that it's that one person that we're talking to that they need a difference. They need you to take their hand and God's hand and put them together. The works that we do are going to be the ways that people are going to listen to us. It's going to be the ways in which people see us. It's going to be the character in which we have. I have a fella that is he's a deacon in his church. He's a Christian. He talks the talk and he does a lot of things. I'm not sure where he's at in his life. It's not for me to decide that. But we played flag football in a flag football team league and we were playing. And one of the officials made a bad call. And so the gentleman who is a deacon in his church and who's a Christian got up and started to cussing out the official that was on the sideline and tell him what a horrible person he was and how bad he was and how all those things were going on. And I finally went over and I said, whoa, you know, we need to stop. I mean, we need to stop. We're out here, a Christian football league, flag football, and, you know, you're reading the guy to riot act. And the guy couldn't calm down enough to see what was going on. And finally, the next day, when I had a chance to talk with him, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if today you met that guy and you wanted to share Christ with him, would he listen to you?
No.
Because in that official's eyes, the character of this guy wasn't what he was saying. It was what he was doing. And by how we live our lives and the things that we do are going to give us credibility to the next person that we talk to. You're going to say, hey, I want to tell you about my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you how they have changed my life. I want to tell you how I was blind and now I see. And they're going to say, you know what? I see the things that this person does. I see the way they handle situations. I see the way they help. I see the things that they do, and I want to be more like that. How can I have that relationship that they have with their Lord and Savior? Because there's something that they can see. They can see the difference in you. And so we need to make sure that we act that way. Our belief should be the opposite. Our faith encourages us because it has an effect on us of real love. And it makes us certain of our real, unbelievable, beautiful end of being with our Heavenly Father. That's where we're at. We know that this change in our life that we see brings on real love that goes inside of our hearts. And then we show that to other people. Let's go to 19. It says, you believe that God is one. You do well. And then he calls you on it. The demons also believe and they shudder. There are those that say just believing that there is one God is sufficient. And while it's good to know the truth that God is one, we have to acknowledge that the demons also know about our all-powerful God and how He lives. And their belief has a real effect on them, on the demons, because it says right here, the demons believe and they tremble with fear. It makes them certain of the terrible end in which they're going to receive. And so they tremble in fear. And we should know about the great ending that we're going to receive. And so it should have an effect on us that we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God that we have. But not only do we know about Him, but we believe in Him. And by that, it causes a reaction in us not to tremble in fear of the end, but to be looking forward to the end and where we're going to go. 20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? He says, so now that you know, are you willing to accept the fact that saving faith will show itself in good works and that faith without works is useless? I've told you, I've talked to you, I've given you examples, but now are you willing to know? A truth that James emphasizes in this text that we just read is that the Word of God teaches throughout that what we do reveals who we are. I always tell people that your character is the first word that someone thinks of when they hear your name. When they hear the name Bob, what one word comes to describe them? When they hear the word Tom, what word comes to describe them? When they hear Lisa, what word comes to describe them? And that one word that comes to your mind, that's your character. That's who you are. And this truth that James says is that what we do reveals who we are. And that truth, of course, is on the deepest and most important level possible. James is not speaking simply on belief and intentions in general, but of the foundational belief of us having a saving faith. And someone once said that faith is like a calorie. It says you can't see them, but you can always see their results. Took you a little while, but you got it. Anybody fighting calories a day? I don't know. I put my hand up. But if you can boil down the major theme in the text, it is results. James is looking for results. And this passage forces us to answer that penetrating question. If you say you believe like you should, why do you behave like you shouldn't? If you say you believe like you should, why do you behave like you shouldn't? This section is the main thesis of this book, and James' question is like asking, what good is it to carry around a driver's license if you can't actually drive? Doesn't make any sense. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which I love, Jesus said, and I quote, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And the inner light that the Lord gives His people will always shine outwardly, and it'll do so in the form of good works. Now in the verses that we've studied, James will not permit such falsehood to go unchallenged. And so James presents a series of tests in which he says a professed Christian can evaluate the genuineness of their faith. And all of the tests that he talks about are based on the foundational truth that people who make no commitment to renounce sin and obey and serve the Lord Jesus Christ have no claim to him. And they should be confronted with the reality of their lostness. And how we live proves who we are or who we are not in God's sight. And when we challenge those people, we need to do so with love. We don't need to browbeat them or knock them over the head with a stick or take the Bible and throw it in their face or holler at them from a sidewalk or whatever else you might see that goes on in the daily lives. You don't need to downgrade them, but you need to love them. They need to know that you care. The old thing is people don't care what you know until they know that you care. They need to know that you care. They need to know that the reason you care is because you have a love inside of you, and that love came from the faith that you had to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it comes from, and it's genuine. How we live proves who we are or who we are not in God's sight. The second question, can such faith save him? It refers to a certain quality of faith. A faith that produces no fruit is what he's talking about. And the implied answer is a resounding no. And a profession of faith that is devoid of righteous works cannot save a person. And no matter how strongly it may be proclaimed, no New Testament writer is more adamant than salvation is solely by God's grace working through a man's faith than Paul. And so I look to Paul, and in the writing of Paul makes it clearer than he does in the letter to the church at Rome. Here he really clears it up. And I'm going to turn over to Rome for just one second. We're going to look at in Romans 2, 6 through 10 and 13 through 16. If you have your Bible, you can turn over there with me. Just turn back to the left. You'll be in Romans. We're just going to look at 2, 6 through 10 and then 13 through 16. We'll just read through. Chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And down to 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but as we talked about in previous weeks, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And here we see a clear description that Paul's talking about. And I love the last verse of this. It says, secrets of men. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Do we seriously think we have some secrets that God doesn't know about? Do you? Is there anything in your life you think that maybe God doesn't know? We don't have any secrets from God. God knows everything. In James verses 15 through 20, he gives us a series that we'll close with of four characteristics of genuine faith. And I encourage you to write them down if you've taken notes today. The first characteristic of genuine faith. Genuine faith is not indifferent, but involved. I'll say that again so you can write down. Genuine faith is not indifferent, but involved. And in 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul said, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. The people in James' example didn't even have the basics of life. They were in dire need. But instead of providing them with clothing or food, James' hypothetical fainters of faith send the needy believers away with nothing but a hollow cliche. Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. It's like hearing that message from someone where they tell you something and you have, once again, the needs to help them, and you say, well, I'll be praying for you. The second characteristic of genuine faith. Genuine faith is not independent. James says that genuine faith is always accompanied by results. If it doesn't have results, it's dead. And by dead, James means it's useless. It's ineffective. It's impotent. It's the opposite of living. It's the opposite of being effective. It's the opposite of having vibrant faith. And in this verse, we might even put quote marks around faith, because in James' mind, the so-called faith that has no works is phony. It's not real. It's not true. The third thing, and characteristic, genuine faith is not invisible, but it's on display. So again, genuine faith is not invisible, but it's on display. And James put words in the mouth of a hypothetical person who says, well, you have faith and I have deeds. So show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. And the subtle argument imagines that somebody who agrees with James but claims to have a quiet, invisible, private faith. And we've all met people like that say, well, you know, I keep my faith to myself. You know, I don't wear it on my shirt sleeve and you can't actually see it, but I know I got it. And James says that if a person has that faith, that we'll see it, that we'll know it once again by their works. Four, genuine faith is not intellectual, but it's from the heart. Genuine faith is not intellectual, but it's from the heart. And James imagines yet another kind of person. He imagines the religious intellectual persons, and such a person that knows the facts and can recite the truth, but lacks a life that matches the facts that they speak. And this person has his basic theology down, but it hasn't penetrated the heart or made its way to the person's hands or feet. They know the Word. They can quote Scripture. Can read the Bible. But it hadn't made a difference. It hadn't penetrated the heart. You can believe something with your mind, but to believe something is to believe here. And to receive something is to believe here. Hopefully, we know what I'm talking about. To truly receive something. To truly say that, you know, I don't just believe it, but I receive it. I know it's true. There's no doubt in my mind. And if someone asked you today if you were going to die and what would happen to you, would you go to heaven? Hopefully that you know that you've received Christ. And you know that without a doubt, 100%, that you would go there. But as we just talked about, I know a lot of people who can recite the Bible and who they talk about the Bible, but yet in their life I don't see anything any different. One time my wife and I attended a church and for a long time, and God was stirring in our hearts about whether we should go or stay or leave or what we should do. We went back and forth and we kept feeling like God was moving us someplace else, but we really were devoted to where we were at, and we didn't want to make a change, and we were trying to make it work. And sometimes when you're trying to make something fit that God doesn't really have his hand on, it's hard. And so we were trying, and I'll never forget, one of the deciding factors, I went home and I saw a church on the front of the Beaufort Gazette as I got it there, and there was a man riding a lawnmower in a old house with a bunch of grown-up grass on it. And the caption underneath it said, so-and-so from the men's group at so-and-so church was doing their annual cleanup of homes for the elderly and the underprivileged people that were in the area and the neighborhood. And it was kind of like the final pushing point for me, because I said, you know, the church that I'm a part of now, I've never been asked to do anything for anybody. I've never seen us do anything for anybody. We take care of each other, but I've never been asked to go out beyond the wall and help somebody. I've never been asked to go show my faith to somebody other than asking me to share Christ with them. I've never had anybody ask me. It was kind of the final thing that God said, you need to go where people are doing. You need to go where people are not just talking about it, but people are actually doing it. And I believe that we need to be doers. The Bible says to not just hear about it, but to be doers. And to be a doer, you have to act on what God's pushing you to do. And if you're here today and God is pushing you to make a decision in your life, then I would ask that you'd respond to that. You'd be a doer of the Word. And as the Bible says, that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive salvation, and that's how we end up going to heaven, because we believe in Him and we ask Him to take over our lives and live inside of us, and we accept Him, then I would ask that you would do that today. So if you're absent from the Lord, you have an opportunity today to make Him the Lord of your life. And if you'd like to do that, you can come forward at this time when Miss Betty plays. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. Or maybe you're going through life just kind of giving lip service and you need to rededicate yourself and you say, you know, I just need to come and rededicate my life to the Lord, do things that are pleasing to Him, and you just want prayer about that, you're more than welcome to come up today as well. Or if you feel like you're looking for a church home and this is the place you'd like to hang your hat, we'd love to have you. We're slogan for the church is a beacon of light in the low country, and that's what we want to be. We want to be a church that's viable in the community. When I came here in January, I told people, I said, well, I'm going to Meadowbrook Baptist Church. And people said, well, where's Meadowbrook Baptist Church? How many of y'all have had that, right? Where's Meadowbrook? We're not on the main highway. We don't have a big sign. We don't have any advertising. We don't have anything. Every person here today is here because you were invited or you were brought by somebody else. But I know that the reason that you're here is because God brought you here today. And you are here. And so we're a church that we don't want to be where one day you say, where do you go to church? And you say, Meadowbrook. They say, you know, that's that church over on Ladies Island that's really doing things for Christ. That's that church over there that's on fire. I heard about that church. I heard about the folks there. You know, they're genuine people. I had a visitor come to me this week and they said, you know, I came to the church and I didn't know if I was going to like it. Said, I didn't know if I was going to like the blended style. I didn't know if I was going to like the small church environment. I didn't know if I was going to like all that. So, but you know what I really liked? So I felt like everybody in the church was genuine when I walked in the door. And that made me proud. They said, I felt like everybody was there because they wanted to be at church. They weren't there because they wanted to look at somebody else or have a time to talk and catch up on the week. They were there because they made a commitment. They wanted to be in God's house that day and they wanted to learn. And so that really made me proud. And that's the church we want to be. And if you want to be a part of that and help this and help it move forward, then we would ask that you make that decision to join us as well. So if you have a decision to make of accepting Christ or rededicating or maybe church membership, please come at this time. And as I always say, don't sit there and do nothing. If God is moving in your heart, which I know He is in some sort of way, pray for the person that's next to you if you're not making a decision today. Betty, would you play for us?